through chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. Begin reading in verse 36. Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, Peter, John, and James, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto the disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. And he went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went again away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let us pray. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you already for the songs that we've been able to sing, songs which exalt the death and the sacrifice of your only begotten Son. What an offering, Lord God, for sin. Lord, we humbly come before the throne of grace this morning. We are all creatures of great need. Father, we pray, God, that you would do a work of grace in our midst this morning. We pray the Spirit of God would, Lord, wound our hearts anew, afresh, that we might see our Savior, that we might, Lord God, hear and understand the agony that, Lord, He began to feel in that garden as He began to take upon Himself the sacrificing of our sins. Lord, I pray that, God, you would move mightily in our midst this morning. Lord, that you'd be with those that know not the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, that know not Him as Savior, we pray that God, Lord, they too would hear, Father, Lord, the truth this morning. And God, that Father, their hearts would be stirred, oh, by your infinite mercy and grace, to seek the Lord Jesus Christ out that they might be saved. Father, we pray that you'd be honored and glorified in all that we say and do. Bless my feeble efforts to glorify thy Son and to preach the unsearchable riches of Christ. For it's in His name we pray and ask these things. Amen and amen. There's a lot of things recorded in the Word of God which greatly overwhelms my heart and my mind with wonder, praise, and adoration. Yet the greatest truth which continues to amaze me and fill my heart with great joy and praise is that God would allow His only begotten Son to suffer and die that I might live. Isaiah 53 says, Surely He hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem Him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon Him. And with His stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. And many of our old hymn writers have graciously put this glorious truth to song. Alexander Means wrote in his hymn, What wondrous love is this, O my soul? What wondrous love is this that calls the Lord of bliss to bear the dreadful curse for my soul? Wesley, and can it be that I should gain an interest in the Savior's blood? Died He for me who caused His pain? For me who Him to death pursued? Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, shouldst die for me? 'Tis mystery all. the immortal dies, who can explore his strange design? In vain the firstborn seraph tries to sound the depths of love divine. 'Tis mercy all, let earth adore, let angel minds inquire no more. He left his Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his grace, emptied himself of all but love and bled for Adam's helpless race. 'Tis mercy all, immense and free, for, oh my God, it found out me. I'll never be able to fathom why the Son of God would sacrifice his life so that I might live. A vile sinner, unworthy of God's love and grace, yet he would come and freely die upon the cross of Calvary and suffer the shame of the wrath of God that I might live. And yet Scripture would carry this great and unmerited act of mercy and love far beyond human comprehension by declaring in Isaiah 53:10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief." It would be more than enough, more than incomprehensible, if God just simply set His love upon mankind, but that He would manifest such great and unmerited love by bruising His own Son on our behalf goes far beyond all human understanding. You see, it was not the darkness which held Him, or like the song we said, which slain Him. It wasn't the darkness which slain or slew Christ on Calvary. It was the Father, it was God the Father who slew His own Son for our sakes, for our sins. And that is something beyond all human comprehension, that God the Father would sacrifice His own Son that you and I might live. Unmerited mercy. Infinite grace. Jehovah, said the old hymn writer, Jehovah lifted up His rod. O Christ, it fell on Thee. Thou wast sore stricken of Thy God. There's not one stroke for me. Thy tears, Thy blood beneath it flowed. Thy bruising healeth me. Jehovah bade His sword awake. O Christ, it woke against Thee. Thy blood the flaming blade must slake. Thine heart its sheath must be. All for my sake, my peace to make. Now sleeps the sword for me. 'Tis mystery all. The immortal dies. Who can explore His strange design? What would motivate, what would move God to make such a sacrifice? What would compel the Son of God to suffer such shame and agony so that vile sinners who never sought Him, never desired Him, never loved Him, might live? Who can explore His strange design? It is truly a mystery to all. And it's here in our text this morning that we begin to see the precious Lamb of God as He begins to bear the weight and curse of our sins. He says in verses 38 and 39, "My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me." And He went a little further and fell on His face and prayed. As our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ left that upper chamber alone with His disciples and made His way toward Calvary, He stops in a little place called Gethsemane. And in this place of the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord begins to take upon Him our griefs and our sorrows. Here's the beginning of His sufferings. Here is the beginning of the road to Calvary. Though our Lord had suffered tremendously since the day of His birth, when He was born, they sought to kill Him. He's a man of sorrows, Jeremiah said, and all His life was one of sorrows. Yet here in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the shadow of Calvary, our Lord would begin to take upon Him the curse of sin. He would begin to be that sacrifice, that Lamb of God for our sins here in the garden. And as this begins to weigh upon His soul, as He begins to contemplate and think about what is approaching Him on Calvary, He seeks out the place that they knew well as a place of fellowship and prayer. His disciples and Him had often gathered there in Gethsemane and fellowship and prayed together. And so our Lord goes to this place well known to Him and His disciples to pray because the weight and burden of sin is beginning to press upon His soul. And our Lord says, pray with Me. Tarry with Me a while and let Me pray. My soul is sorrowful even unto death and very heavy. We're not speaking about a mortal man. We're speaking about the Son of God. We're not speaking about a prophet. We're speaking about the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, begins to see Calvary and feel the weight and burden of what's approaching Him. And He seeks fellowship and prayer. He seeks in vain comfort from the creature. Tarry with Me. Yet He's denied all comfort from heaven and also from earth. He must go this path alone. I want you to follow Me this morning, dearly beloved and sinner friends. I want you to see, I want you to understand that our Lord free willingly went through this to suffer for the sins of His people. Tarry ye here. And when He returns, He finds them sleeping. James and John and Peter were the three closest disciples, those He thought that He could trust even more than the others. And that's why He left the others there and took the three with Him and said, I know you. I know how close you are to Me. John the beloved and Peter who offered his life for Me and James the son of thunder. Stay here. Tarry with Me and let Me go yonder and pray. Leave Me not in this hour. And as He goes to pray, He comes back and they're sleeping. And He says, could you not tarry with Me for 1 hour? In the darkest time of my life, could you not give Me that comfort and support that I need? I've comforted and supported you my entire ministry, helping you and comforting you and praying for you. And yet in my hour of need, you sleep. No voice from heaven. Like at the baptism when He was baptized and a dove came down and the voice of the Father, the Trinity, was united at the baptism. The Son of God, the Spirit of God, and the Father. And the Father, this is My well-beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. No comforting words from the Father. No comforting words from His disciples. Nothing but an angel to strengthen Him that He might be able to bear this agony. Because in the Gospel of Luke, when the angel came and strengthened Him in this hour, it said He began to be in more agony and pain. And He began to sweat great drops of blood as He prayed more fervently, Father, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from Me. And yet He's denied all human comfort. He begins to be in great sorrow and heaviness. The Son of God begins to be in great anguish. That's fear. The Son of God. What would cause the Son of God, who feared neither men or devils, so much anguish and sorrow of soul? What is it, thou Son of Man, that would cause you to weaken under such a load, that would cause you to pray so fervently that your sweat were great drops of blood? They say that when they pierced His side on Calvary, out came blood and water. I don't want to try to emotionalize this too far, but medical experts do say that when that happens, what has happened is the individual's heart has literally bursted and blood has now entered into the whole body. And so blood and water are mixed together. His heart literally bursted on Calvary. And it begins to break in Gethsemane. And yet we must ask ourselves, what would cause the Son of God so much anguish and fear? How or what could cause Him such heaviness and sorrow of heart, even unto death? For 40 days and 40 nights He fasted, and the tempter came, and He feared not the tempter. In fact, He rebuked him 3 times sternly, and the tempter fled for a season. He neither feared men, nor angels, nor principalities and powers, and yet something attracts His attention in the garden. It causes Him great anguish and sorrow. The answer lies in our text. He speaks of a cup. He says in our text, verse 39, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but thou as thou wilt. He speaks of a cup. What could have possibly been in this cup? This is not a literal cup he's holding in his hand. But he's speaking of a cup. And something about this cup brings great terror upon the Son of Man, the Son of God. Surely it wasn't death itself which this cup symbolized. For how could he who is the resurrection and the life himself fear death? Even countless Christians have faced death with great joy and anticipation. Should not the Son of God, who is the resurrection and the life, face death? It wasn't death. It wasn't the idea that he's going to die. When Ridley and Latimer were being martyred, burned at the stake, Latimer encouraged Ridley by saying, "Be of good comfort, Mr. Ridley, and play the man. We shall this day light such a candle by God's grace in England as I trust never shall be put out." It wasn't death. Shall then he who is the light of the world himself fear death more? Of course not. It wasn't death. What then was the significance of this cup, and why did it cause Christ so much anguish and sorrow? Well, to find the answer to that, we must turn to Scripture. Look with me, if you will, in Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah chapter 51, in verse 17. The Bible says, "Awake, awake, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord the cup of His fury. Thou hast drunken the dregs of the cup of trembling and wrung them out." The cup of which our Lord speaks of in the Garden of Gethsemane, in the shadow of Calvary, where He would suffer for sinners, is nothing less than the cup of God's wrath. You see, Christ was to be made a sacrifice for sins. Our transgressions were laid upon Him. He bore our griefs and our sorrows. And as in the garden, as God the Father begins laying upon Him all the transgressions and the sins of His people, and Christ begins to, for the first time as man's representative, feel the weight of those sins, He begins to look in that cup which He must drink on Calvary. And beloved, what He sees is the eternal, immortal, holy wrath of God. And the Son of God bows down before that and says that this cup might pass from me. You see, Christ, being the Son of God, knew very well of the attribute of the wrath of God, Him being God Himself. Yet He never seen the wrath of God as man's representative. Here He is in my place, looking into this cup of wrath as the Son of Man, not the Son of God. And He begins to be very sorrowful and heavy. He begins to realize on Calvary the wrath of God is going to be poured out to Him to the uttermost. To the very most, God's wrath is going to be poured out upon Him for the sins and transgressions of His people. And the Son of God begins to grow heavy and burdensome and falls down prostrate on His face in the dust of the earth like some animal and prays to the Father, "If possible, let this cup pass from me." In the garden, the Lord would begin to become the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He didn't have to go through this. Yet He did. For the very first time, as Christ begins to take the sinner's place, for the very first time, the Son of Man begins to feel the weight and burden of sin and its curse. And He feels that ugliness and that vileness, yet without sin himself. He would feel that vileness and the ugliness of sin and the curse of sin upon him. And as he does, this cup becomes reality in a way which he's never seen before. And what he sees in this cup is the fury or the wrath of God. And beloved, he must drink this cup. Oh my God, or oh my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. The Son of God had never seen the wrath of God like this before. You see, the Trinity is, well, it's a mystery, but it's the Godhead three. They're three different persons, yet one God. And Christ, being our sacrifice, the Lamb of God, would now begin to see the wrath of God as a sinner will see the wrath of God when he dies without Christ. You see, he's our representative. All Adam's representative in this moment, in this condition here, he's all Adam's race representative. Right now at this moment, he is looking upon the wrath of God which every sinner shall see himself when he dies without Christ. And Christ begins to bow underneath the awareness, bow underneath the consciousness of this great wrath. In the garden, he begins to bear our griefs. And he begins to carry our sorrows. He gazes for the first time upon such wrath as the Son of Man standing in the sinner's place. Job describes it like this: how oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God disturbeth or distributeth sorrow in His anger. I am very sorrowful, heavy, even unto death. God distributeth sorrow in His anger. Christ is beginning to feel the effects of the sins and transgressions of His people. They are stubble before the wind, Job says, and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up His iniquity for His children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink the wrath of the Almighty. That's exactly what Christ is experiencing at this moment in the Garden of Gethsemane. He's beginning not to drink, not yet, but he's had an opportunity to look into this cup of wrath with this weight of guilt and sin upon him, and sees and realizes the extent of God's holy wrath upon sin. Psalms 11:6 says this: upon the wicked he shall rain snares, fires and brimstone, and a horrible tempest. They shall be, or this shall be the portion of their cup. You see, dearly beloved, sinner friend, Christ in this moment in Gethsemane is experiencing, again, what every sinner will themselves personally experience when they stand before a holy and just and righteous God. You see, Christ being our representative, He had to suffer everything. Everything. He had to drink all the dregs of the cup. Not one little drop could be left. Christ must suffer the entire penalty of sin. And suffering the entire penalty of sin, He must also feel the weight of that punishment. And that's why I say again, it was not the Jews nor the Romans. It was not the cross itself that killed Christ on Calvary. But it was the Father Himself who slew His own Son. You remember the story of Abraham and Isaac? That's a beautiful illustration. When God says, sacrifice your only son, and Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son, God the Father on Calvary killed His Son as the Lamb of God in our place. And yet before He could do that, to fulfill the law and the commandments, and listen to me, Christ had to feel and sense the weight of guilt and sin and the punishment and wrath of God before He could be slain as the Lamb of God. And dear friend, I beg to warn you that this same exact thing is going to happen to each and every individual who rejects Christ and dies without Christ. You will feel, you will sense, you will know, you will see, you will drink the wrath of the Almighty just like Christ did here. You're going to feel the weight of your sinfulness. I know now there's many who shake a fist at God and kind of mock God and Christianity and scoffer saying, where is the promise of His coming? And I don't say this to try to torment somebody. I'm simply saying a biblical fact. When a sinner finally comes to realize when he's died without Christ, comes to realize that he is without Christ, he is going to feel the weight of his consciousness, of his guilt, and of the wrath of God. He's going to sense that. And if it broke the very Son of God, my friend, what shall it do to mortal man? I know there's many people who want to rid Scripture of this truth. They want to candy coat such a divine truth. They want to do away with it. But how can we do away with it when it's the Son of God, the Son of Man, who is here in our text, feeling the weight and burden of sin in our place? This, dear friend, is the contents, the terrible contents, which fill this great cup. And if its contents were so terrifying to the Son of Man, causing Him much anguish and sorrow, like I said, how shall it be with the sinner on that great day? How shall it be? Our Lord described it like this: weeping and gnashing of teeth shall be the portion of their cup. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Why? Why do people weep and gnash their teeth? Utter fear. Anguish. Anger. It's a multitude of emotions. Grinding their teeth and weeping. And, oh God! That's the symbol of what He's talking about. And yet, the Spirit of God would record in God's most holy Word that Christ has suffered this in the sinner's place. I don't want to leave you in a state of agony and terror because we're leading to the point of why Christ did that. This is the road to Calvary. You see, Christ suffered that I might not suffer that. You see why Christians should be rejoicing with great adoration and praise? We know so little of the wonderful salvation we have in Christ. We praise it so little. We worship Him so few times. We don't give Him the adoration, the acknowledgement and praise that He should receive from us. Look at your Savior, dearly beloved, lying prostrate in the dust with no comforter, suffering the pains of this cup for you and I. Should that not fill our hearts with great rejoicing and adoration and praise? We must never, as a church and as Christians, we must never follow this generation of Christians who seek to diminish this great importance. You see, what Christ is showing us here is the heinousness of sin and the terrible judgment God will bring upon it. And churches, because out of great anger and not anger, but discouragement that people's not coming into church and they're trying to make the gospel more appealing and they want to make the world kind of love them and they try to bring in all these things to make the gospel not so offensive. But yet, beloved, we should never, and we can never, remove the heinousness of sin and the wrath of God which shall be poured out upon sin. As much as we'd like to tell everybody simply about the love of God, you could never preach the love of God without this point. For the love of God is manifested in this: He gave His only begotten Son to be a propitiation for our sins. Christ looked into this cup. Paul prayed three times and God said, "My grace is sufficient." Christ, the Son of God, prays for the same thing three times. What an amazing. The Lord said in the Gospel of John, "My Father heareth me every time I pray." Here in the garden, though, He lies prostrate and three times He asks the Father. Three times He lays Himself in the dust of the earth and He prays. And His anguish isn't weakened, isn't diminished, it's increased until He sweats great drops of blood. And it's all because of this cup. Why must Christ suffer like this? Why couldn't God just speak away sin? He's God, isn't He? Why couldn't God just say, "Okay, you're forgiven," and wipe it away? It doesn't work that way. Even in our judicial system, it doesn't work that way. You get somebody out here that's molested 13 children, there's no way the people would say, "We'll just speak him free, let him go." People would demand justice! The parents would demand justice! "What have you done to my child? I demand justice! And we have sinned against a holy, righteous God! We have offended Him because of our sinful nature! And yet it's He who comes to us and bids us reconciliation! When He could have left us alone in our sins to perish. Why must Christ suffer this? Because we was deemed to suffer it. It behooved Him to become like His brethren in every aspect except sin. It behooved Him to feel the weight of what we deserved. Christ looks at this cup and it begins to create in Him great terror and anguish. I'm not going to dispute with the theologians who kind of said, "Well, He's the Son of God. He could never have anguish or fear or terror." Scripture said He was full of anguish and sorrow and very heavy even unto death. It terrified Him. And yet, after three times of praying, what does He say? "Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going." He's seen the cup. He knows full well what Calvary is going to be. 3 hours the sun and moon and stars refuse to shine. 3 hours the wrath of God is poured upon the Son of God to the point to where the Son of God cries out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" 3 hours the Father pours His wrath out upon His Son and the Lord sees this for the first time in Gethsemane and says, "Oh God, that I might not suffer this, yet Thy will be done." Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? You see, sinner friend, He doesn't record this in His Scripture, condemn you, because we're already condemned. It's recorded that we might see and live. It's recorded that we might say, "Christ, would You suffer that in my place? Would You really bear all that for me? Then, oh God, turn my heart that I might know Thee. Forgive me of the sins that was laid upon Your body. Forgive me of the nails that were my sins that drove them into Your hands. Forgive me of all my sins, and Lord, I pray that You would accept me in Your place." It's not recorded to condemn. It's recorded to save. Let me hurry. Isaiah 51:22, I'll read it, just listen. "Thus saith the Lord, thus saith thy Lord, the Lord, and thy God that pleadeth the cause of His people." Listen to this. "Behold, I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling." Dearly beloved, listen, and may your hearts be ever broken for Christ anew. "I have taken out of thine hand the cup of trembling, even the dregs of the cup of my fury. Thou shalt no more drink it again." You see, when I read this passage here, it breaks my heart. And yet, like that song says about the cross, there's a wondrous attraction I find in the slaying of the Son of God. When I see my Savior here bowed and broken in the dust and ashes, I see Him suffering in my place, and I say, "Oh God, amazing love, how can it be? Would You really truly suffer so much for me?" Oh, beloved, we know so little about this love of God, and we share it so few with others. My sinner friend, this is not a condemnation. If this isn't love, I don't know what love is. If this isn't mercy and grace and truth kissing and inviting the sinner to come to Christ, I don't know what is. With His stripes we are healed. My name is graven in His hands. Right? My name is written on His heart. You know who attributed to the death of Christ? It was the Father who slew Him. But why did the Father slew Him? It was because of my sins. Christ looked at that cup and feared. And yet He prayed. And when He prayed, and He settled in His heart that I'll drink that cup, He says, "Rise, let us go. I'm fixing to be betrayed into the hands of sinners. And they'll mock me. And they'll beat me. And they'll put a crown of thorns on me. And they'll whip me with a cat of nine tails until the flesh flies off my body. And as I walk the streets of Jerusalem bearing my cross, Isaiah says, men and women shall turn away because I look like no man, just a clump of flesh. I'm going to suffer all of that. And I'm going to suffer it freely so that you might live. And yet all the suffering that man can do to me, nothing is going to be so severe as on that time on the cross when my Father shall, for the first time, turn His face away from me. And I cry, 'My God, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?' And yet, I'll drink it all for Thee. I won't leave one drop left. I'll even drink to the very dregs. I'll drink it all. And when I do, it will be finished." Let me close with this thought. This is just the beginning. In the next few weeks, we want to travel the road to Calvary. We want to go from the garden to Pilate to Herodias. We want to follow Him all the way to Calvary. And we get to Calvary, we'll go on to the resurrection. And we'll, I pray that you'll be here to accompany us on this road, because though it's a terrible road to the carnal eye, it's a road that offers much beauty. But let me close with this thought. Why must He gaze within this cup before He should drink it? He's only beginning now to understand it. Why must Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane at first gaze upon this cup? Scripture tells us, listen to this, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself." Why must He gaze into that cup? Because it has to be a free will offering. Christ has to want to go. The Father gave Him the choice. If you don't want to do it, son, you don't have to. Christ chose to drink that cup Himself. You see, that's why He had to gaze upon it, because the offering had to be a free will. My friend, I hope and pray that these words of exhortation this morning somehow work mightily in your heart. I wish not to scare anybody into heaven. That's not my point. But I do want you to see that the Spirit of God has recorded this event in the Word of God so that we might understand truly what Christ has done in our stead. To deny that and to reject that means to suffer that of your own. Paul said, we're a savior of life unto some and a savior of death unto others. In other words, every time we preach the gospel, either it will save some souls, it will prove to rise up against them in judgment and condemn them. I pray this message would not be a further condemnation on the judgment day, but I pray this message would be a message of reconciliation, that you would consider your need of Christ. And in considering that, you would find your great need of Him and turn to Him and repent and confess Him and believe in Him. And when you do, He'll take that cup out of your hands. And you'll never drink of it again. Amen? There is now. There is now no condemnation. Oh Lord, it breaks my heart to see You so humble in the dust. And yet, Lord, I thank You, God, from the bottom of my heart, that You would do that for me. Amazing love, how can it be that Thou, my God, would die for me? I pray You could say that too. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father,